Of the scripture is going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and then I'm going to read a lengthy portion out of Acts chapter 4. It's really important. I wouldn't have read the whole thing. I was trying to figure out how to cut it down, but it's just important for us to get the narrative of what's going on in the early church. But first, the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation in this set of verses and then the NIV in the Acts portion. It says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Then Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. And remember, this scene occurs just after Peter and John heal the lame man in the Jerusalem temple. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power and what name do you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to no longer speak to anyone in this name." And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And upon their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against the anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let's pray. Father, in these next minutes, I pray that you take these passages of Scripture, help us to apply them to our lives, help us to prepare our hearts for what is coming in our country. Help us, Lord, to live as closely to the book of Acts as we possibly can. Shape us, mold us, I pray, with these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Last week, we were in John chapter 1, and then we took a few steps out further into the gospel, and we considered our current situation, and we wondered, what should we do in the face of an altered world? When everything around us, everything we've known has been torn down, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? The community that John was writing to had lost the temple in Jerusalem. They were disturbed by the icon's destruction. And John says, listen, Jesus was the temple when he was here on earth. Now you're the temple full of the Holy Spirit. God has changed the shape and the nature of what his kingdom looks like. Go forward. His work cannot be annihilated from the face of the earth because his work is in you. We noted that God made us his living, breathing, walking, talking temple. And there's no amount of earthly frustration, there's no amount of earthly resistance that can ever extinguish that flame from the face of the earth. Because as long as one of us remains, the seed of the kingdom of God is still here on earth, and that seed is capable of reproducing the entire Christian movement from one human being. God has made it impossible for sinful mankind and the adversary who motivates them to extinguish his work from the face of the earth. This morning, what I'd like to do is take that thought a little bit further and observe what the earliest church did when they faced their first wave of resistance and persecution. If you want to read a little bit ahead for next week, chapters 6, 7, and 8, the persecution and death of Stephen will help us get a little bit further along in that process. The early church constantly faced persecution and frustration and hardship, and it will inform us on how to live in the times we live. It's not unusual for us to wonder questions like, does the church always thrive when hardship and pressure come? The answer to that is no, not always, but usually it does. And there are things that we can do as members of the church to make sure that we thrive regardless of what's happening in the culture around us. I think the better question is, how can we thrive under pressure rather than will we or do we thrive under pressure? How can we thrive under pressure? And I want to begin by noting that Christianity was formed in a martyr mindset. It was formed in a martyr mindset. That's why I read that passage out of Matthew this morning. Listen to the words of Jesus. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. God blesses you when people mock you, persecute you, and lie about you, and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I read that and I go, you know, how does the American church define being blessed? We tend to define being blessed by things like, well, I've been financially stable. God has blessed me with this thing or that thing, and God has given me a new house and a better job. And those are blessings from God, no doubt about it. But when we hear the words, you should be happy about the fact that people lie about you, persecute you, think all kinds of evil things about you, here's the condition, because you're a follower of Jesus, that doesn't always register with us, does it? I know how I feel when people resist my testimony. I know how I feel when I hear others that are paying the price and feeling resistance in their workplaces, in their homes. It just kind of disturbs us on the inside. We're just not quite sure what to do with it. And Jesus, there and to us, is trying to say, listen, I have a different way of looking at it. I have a different way of perceiving how life is. If you're being persecuted for the faith, if people are lying about you, mocking you, and mistreating you, be happy about it. You're obviously living for me. Wow. That's different, isn't it? It's different than what we experience here. This is the martyr mindset in which the church was formed. It is part of the DNA of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's something that's inside of us. It's latent inside of us. It's latent because we've lived in this kind of dream world in the United States where we haven't faced much mockery and persecution and hardship. This martyr mindset is important for us to get, not in the wrong way. You know, there are martyrs, and then there are martyrs, okay? There are people who have a martyr complex, and everything is martyrdom to them, and that's not what we want to do. We want to develop a mindset that says, because we trust in Jesus, it is normal for the world to resist us, dislike us, hate us, and mock us. We should not view that as outside of the ordinary. To thrive under pressure, we have to come to terms with this reality. The Christian faith is not popular. Nor should it be. When it is popular, what? we get to sit back and relax and just let it ride. You put the listen, I think cruise control, now we're doing AI, aren't we? We just get in our Tesla and we just let it drive us places. I'm not quite ready for that yet. I still like to have a little control. But listen, we love the idea of just getting in a car and letting it take us someplace. And that we tend to do that when we're doing well. We put it on autopilot and we just cruise along with the flow. Listen, that's not what we're meant to do. Christian faith is not popular, nor will it be. Being a Christian is not a pathway to acceptance. That's not what this is about. Acceptance with God, yes, but not acceptance with the world. What does Jesus promise us? In this world, you will have what? Oh, tribulation. Nobody puts that on bumper stickers or on refrigerator magnets, do they? That's not... Here's my life verse. In this world, we will have tribulation. Nobody takes that as a life verse. We like something more positive. But that's Jesus' promise to us. Being a Christian is not a pathway to acceptance. Christianity should never lose its original martyr spirit. This is a sacrificial experience. It's a challenge. And that mindset needs to be restored to us. Because when we face hard times, we have to face them with that type of frame of reference. Second, we need to rely on the provision of the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on the provision of the Holy Spirit. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stood in the Sanhedrin and he said, right? He didn't say it on his own. What did he do? He said it from the depths of his being. Stephen, you get out into Acts chapter 7 around verse 55, when he was facing imminent death, full of the Holy Spirit, he recited the entire history of Israel and pointed them to Jesus the Messiah, and they started to rage and to yell, and then they took up stones to kill him. But what? He was full of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the adversity. Listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew 10, verses 16 through 20. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. There's some strategy in this, isn't there? We need to be wise in how we live. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time, for it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You're going to be in hardship, you're going to face trials, you're going to face tribulations, but don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, if you are under His direction, you are surrendered to His will, He will give you the words to say, and you will be a testimony to Him. It's engaging by at least my early responses, and some of our early responses, our inward sentiments. Resistance doesn't automatically result in forward motion for the kingdom of God. Okay? It just doesn't. The critical first step is doing what? Turning to God in prayer, requesting the emboldening power of the Holy Spirit to face the coming trials. I love what Peter and John found the people doing. They're praying, and then they join them in prayer, and they didn't pray, God, protect us. What did they say? God, embolden us. They didn't say, protect us from the hardship. They didn't say, protect us from the physical persecution. They said, embolden us to preach and to pray. Embolden us to go out and do miracles, Father God. The Spirit gave them the creative imagination to respond to the resistance that they faced. We have to rely on the provision of the Holy Spirit. We also need to remain true to the faith. We have to remain true to the faith. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter sees facing the religious and political leaders after this healing as an opportunity for testimony, just like Jesus commanded in Matthew 10, right? Peter was there, he heard that, he lives it out, and he confronts them with this truth. There is no other name under heaven by which a person can be rescued from their self-destruction and sinning than the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to tell us not to preach in His name, but there is no other name by which humans can be rescued from their self-destruction, so we must do what? Continue to proclaim the name. We have to remain true to the faith. In the face of that kind of resistance, he didn't back down. What did he do? These are the leaders of my people, and I'm going to stand here and proclaim to them the name of Jesus Christ, just after they prohibited me from doing so. Here it is, gentlemen. I'm going to keep doing this. We're not going to stop. Remain true to the faith. One of the grievous things, and we know this, one of the most grievous things in the 20th and 21st century in the American church is how we were willing to step by step, inch by inch, compromise with the world around us to do what? Find acceptance in a crowd. We have to remain true to the faith. When census numbers come out, and we find out in the 2010 census that no county in the United States grew in church attendance by even one person, what does that tell us about our compromising ways? It does not work. So what are we supposed to do? Continue to live in love. Continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continue to proclaim and live the truth. We have to remain true to biblical faith. And it is paramount that we remain faithful to the mission. We have to remain faithful to mission. They were commanded to not continue proclaiming the gospel. Okay, you guys, you've healed this guy and you've proclaimed the gospel and thousands more have come to faith in Jesus. Don't do that anymore! And they're like, I'm going to remain faithful to my faith and I'm going to remain faithful to my mission. They refused to comply when it came to the governing authority's restriction of open proclamation of the gospel. I mentioned this last week. In 2020, we've gone through some crazy stuff. But no governing authority restricted us from openly proclaiming the gospel. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. It likely is coming. Okay? I understand where we're at. We did not face persecution the way that our friends in Iran and China face persecution, other countries face persecution. But we now understand how quickly the climate can change, do we not? It can change just like that. We have to remain faithful to the mission. I remember one of the most awe-inspiring moments in my life in the late 80s and early 90s was sitting in a chapel service, Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and the heads of the Pentecostal Union from the Soviet Union stood on the platform. First time they'd been out of the country in decades, any Christian leader. The wall had fallen down, right? The Iron Curtain was gone. And these men, one after the other, told us how many decades they spent in prison and prison camps because they refused to give up on the mission. They refused to stop proclaiming the gospel. 20, 30, 40 years in some cases in hard labor because they were faithful to the faith, they were faithful to the mission, and nothing that government could do was going to keep them from doing what? Openly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, holding house church services, doing what they could do in the environment they were in, and they paid a dear price for it. I felt like I was looking at the apostles from the New Testament on that platform that day because they lived the kind of life that the men and women in the book of Acts lived. They paid the price. Remain faithful to the mission. We have to remain faithful to what God has called us to do, and that mission is making disciples, proclaiming the gospel, and helping others come to maturity in Christ. The good news is that God invites every one of us to that work, and He is equipping us to shape people. We can remain faithful to the mission, and we should do our best to stay united with God's people, to stay united with God's people. Now, this is tricky when you're under suspicion, right? The nucleus of the new church in Jerusalem was under suspicion. Often they're found behind locked doors. They're holed up praying, in this case for the jailed apostles. But they refuse to let the restriction threaten or the threat of physical harm prevent them from meeting in their homes for prayer. Right? At this point, they didn't have buildings. Remember that? Jesus had promised that they'd be cast out of synagogues, the temple would not become their place anymore. They're like, oh no, what do? We don't have the institution to rely on. So they made it up. They just did what they could do as they moved along. Remember from John's community last week, what do? Now that the temple icon has been removed? Jesus says, you're the temple. Be creative. Be imaginative. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Problem is, we're not accustomed to this. I guarantee you, those folks weren't accustomed to it either. Right? They were accustomed to going to temple. They were accustomed to going to synagogue. They had the institution to rely on. And then all of a sudden what? You're out because you're a believer in Jesus. Get out of our synagogue. no more a part of our institution. So they had to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. They set the tone. They set the example for us. What happens if that happens to us? I asked this question last week. We show up here and the doors are chained because the government demands it. Now what? 10 years ago, that was unthinkable. Today it's not, is it? Okay. What are we going to do? I would propose that we not wait until it happens to figure it out. I'm a fan of always having a plan in place ahead of time if you can. We were caught off guard in March, but we're not caught off guard anymore. Right? Does this make sense? So what are we going to do? Well, we are going to have to listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to what they did in the book of Acts, and figure out a way to be a little bit more fluid and less affected by the alterations of our practices. We have to become fluid in how we practice. And we have to ask the Lord to lead our efforts so that we're not caught off guard again. It's grieving to think that we could at some point lose what we've known. But other generations of Christians have. Some have thrived, some have not. I am intent on thriving should that happen here. Okay? That's just my goal. We have this moment to help us prepare. I used this illustration last week. It came from a blog post that I read early on in the pandemic. It just makes sense. The metaphor makes sense to me. The church is sleeping in a dead sleep, and the alarm goes off. And it rolls over, and it hits the snooze button. Don't like what I'm hearing. Don't like what I'm going through. Poof, let me sleep for a few more minutes. And the alarm just keeps going off, and the church just keeps doing what? Reaching over and hitting the snooze button. When the alarm goes off, we need to wake up. That's the point of the alarm, is it not? God set the alarm. Here it is. How are we going to awaken? There's no more hitting the snooze button. We can't just keep hitting the snooze button and hoping we're going to go back to normal. We don't know. We have to awaken, let the Spirit form our imaginations so His church can thrive under whatever pressure the world might bring. You think in, what, 1978, 1979, that the Christian church in Iran thought they would be where they're at today? Not a chance. They were thriving under the Shah, they were growing immensely, and then all of a sudden everything went dark in an instant. What did they do? They were caught off guard, I have no doubt. They didn't quite know what they were supposed to do. But over the ensuing months, they figured it out. In the Assemblies of God, a man named Haik Vespasian became the leader of all Protestant churches in Iran. That's amazing, isn't it? He led that church to house church movement and transitioned them to secretive meetings so that they could thrive under the restrictive, murderous hand of the new government. Until the day that they picked him up in Tehran and then dropped his body on his doorstep 2 weeks later. But the church continues to do what? Thrive in Iran. Because they listen to the Holy Spirit. So that could never happen here. Stop! Yes, it could. And we have to begin to think about how are we going to minister? How are we going to worship? How are we going to stay united with the people of God in the midst of the darkness should it happen in this country? Okay? We have to stay united together. We may not be able to stay united with the larger group easily, but we can certainly stay united with what? Smaller groups easily. So we talk about form a group of three or get in a life group. It's not a joke, is it? It's not something we can just easily dismiss. It should be something like, my life is going to depend on this someday. Because that might be my church. Okay? Very possibly could be. It's important to be engaged. It's not an option. It's a requirement because I want to stay united with the people of God. The example of early Christians informs us that we have to remain prayerful as well. We have to remain prayerful. Oh my goodness. I mean, we've read it. Acts 4, 24 through 31. While the apostles were facing charges, what was the church doing? Calling out to God. They're praying. When they were released, what did the church do? Well, they praised and then they prayed. They didn't pray for physical protection from harm. And that always astounds me when I read this passage. Because my first inclination is, oh God, save my skin. And they're like, Oh God, give us boldness to go back out and keep doing it, even though now we know they're going to jail us and harm us. Give us strength, Lord. Give us strength for this moment. Give us boldness to keep proclaiming it. And Lord, here's the other thing. Do miracles that will attest to the message we're proclaiming in the streets of the city so that people will know that it's real. Because what? They were being persecuted for healing a guy, and that healing was the what? Was the proof that was necessary. Even the Jewish leaders, even their own governmental leaders, couldn't deny what had happened because the guy was standing there. Proof. God, give us miracles. God, give us boldness. God, give us your spirit. If we do not pray, we will not prevail. There's no way. Persistent, never ceasing, always engaging heaven, without fail, without halt. I think the prophecy this morning said something about that, didn't it? I think it did. God is speaking to us. He's affirming it with gifts. And finally, for the church to thrive under pressure, we must stay committed to the heavenly kingdom above all else. We must stay committed to the heavenly kingdom above all else. Above earthly governments, above our possessions, above our attachments, above our relationships. There is no commitment that is more important to our lives and to the advancement of God's cause and to the thriving of the church than our commitment to the heavenly kingdom. And it's easy in this world to become committed to all kinds of distracting things. The central commitment is what? Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. Central commitment. So what do we say? Can the church thrive under pressure? Yes. Will it always thrive under pressure? No. It depends on if we follow the example of those who first faced resistance for the sake of Christ. They become a model, an example to us. What we're going through right now, I have to believe, is preparation for what lies ahead. So what are we supposed to do? Let's make the most of the moment and ready our hearts so that the Lord's church will thrive no matter what happens, good or bad. We know that this could turn and just go right back to normal, whatever that is. We've forgotten what that is, right? And go right back to what we knew before. I'm not sure that would be the healthiest thing for us, but it could. And we'd all breathe a sigh of relief and go, thank you, Lord. Or it could turn and it could go dark. Either way, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to shape our hearts, do we not? I loved what we had, but I think there's obviously more than what we had, regardless if it goes back to that or not. Right? There's something more organic. There's something more fundamental. There's something more attuned to what the book of Acts is like, that we could be experiencing, that our community could be experiencing. And how do we live in that? We follow the example of the book of Acts. We do what they did and learn from their experiences. How can the church thrive? We follow those steps, the church will thrive regardless of the environment, positive or negative, in our culture. Amen? And stand with me, please. Father, in these challenging times, we are hopeful because we know you. We know who you are and what you're about. Nothing catches you off guard, and you have a plan and a purpose in place already. If we will call on you and move toward you and draw close to you, you will reveal it to us step by step. You will guide us as it evolves in front of us, and your purposes in the earth, which is the redemption of mankind and the reconciliation of all things to yourself, will happen as we follow you and follow your heart. Holy Spirit, help us this week to digest the truth of Acts 4, of Matthew 5, of Matthew 10, and begin to apply these principles to our lives so that we're thriving in the face of pressure. We're thriving in the face of goodness. We're thriving in the face of hardship. We're thriving in the face of joy. Help us, Lord, to live consistently reliant on your Holy Spirit's presence and power, and to live joyously, to know that this is a sacrificial system. Help us, Lord, to live these principles from the early church, I pray. Teach us, Holy Spirit. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.